Then will you please whisper prayer for this part of the service? Today is Palm Sunday. I have a message to try to give you by the Lord's help about Palm Sunday. And I propose to do it by first just telling you the story of what Palm Sunday is. It's pretty important, as evidenced by the way it's recorded in the Scriptures. Some things in the Gospels are only in one, some are two. The story of Palm Sunday is in all four of them to underline its significance. And the story of Palm Sunday begins long centuries before Jesus came into the world. There were a whole series of prophecies that were given in anticipation of that important event. Other religions that are in the world begin with a person. Buddha, Islam, others of that sort. A great leader who developed a following and a doctrine, and those flowed from him. Christianity is unique among the religions of the world in that it was prophesied about hundreds and hundreds of years before things came to pass. No other religion in the world has dared to do that. And if one of the prophecies had failed to come true, it would have disproven the whole thing. But they all did. And the apostles noted some of those things that went along. But coming on down to more recent times in Jesus' ministry, it's easy to start with the story of Palm Sunday with Lazarus. You remember how that was? Jesus was away from Lazarus, about 2 days' journey away. Lazarus got sick. Lazarus died. His sisters sent a messenger to Jesus telling him that presumably when Lazarus fell sick, the likelihood is that by the time the messengers got to Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. We don't know for sure, but Jesus tarried. And folks have wondered about that. Well, Martha wondered about that. She even reproved the Lord about it a little bit. If you'd have come sooner, my brother would not have died. And Jesus went on to explain to her about how he intended to have some help for her in her sorrow, as he always does for all of us in all of our sorrow, if we're willing to wait on him. But it was a step in a plan that it would have been quite impossible for Mary or Martha, either one, to have understood. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was just about this time of the year when that took place. There was no secret. It was just about a mile or so from the city of Jerusalem. It was just a little time before the Passover. Passover was the most important festivity in the Jewish year. People came from all over the world back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Simon the Cyrenian, who carried Jesus' cross, came from Cyrus, obviously, something like 1,000 miles away. That wasn't like getting in a jet. It wasn't like even driving. They came that distance to celebrate the Passover. Jerusalem was thronged at the time that Lazarus, or just after the time that Lazarus was raised from the dead. The scripture tells us how Mary and Martha prepared a meal for the Lord. Well, what could have been more natural than that? And the rest of the story that we have is that there were crowds of people who heard the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead and were passing between Jerusalem to Bethel and back again, anxious to see this person on whom this miracle had been performed. It was such a remarkable thing that it took place. Jesus had raised others from the dead, but up until this final week or so of his ministry, he'd made a practice of hiding himself. He would tell people things like, go and tell no man. He didn't say that after Lazarus. And to be open in his assertion that he was what he was, a son of God, knowing what it would do. And the combination of those things this being just before the Passover, Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus openly asserting that he had come for a purpose more than just to be a speaker, that he had a divine mission, was a catalyst that pushed the scribes and the Pharisees over the edge. In their view, if this young Galilean preacher were not going to be a movement that would surpass what they were doing, something drastic had to be done about him. The scripture even describes how they considered killing Lazarus. And I always read that with my mouth open a little bit. If they'd have killed him, what would happen? Jesus come and raise him up again. How many times are you going to kill him? There are powers greater than humans have over life and over death and over one another. And they plotted to do that, but of course, God by his Spirit did not allow that to take place. And so the whole of the nation of Israel was in a surge of expectancy that something was going to happen. Under those circumstances, Jesus began his final journey into the city. As I mentioned, it's in all four of the Gospels. I'm not taking time to read it. I hope you will trust me to just rehearse the story to you. He didn't walk this time. We don't read where he did anything else like this before in his ministry. He rode in ships and he walked. But this time he told two of his apostles, go into the city and you find there a donkey. Did Jesus make arrangements with that man before those two went into the city? Or was it just a miracle? The Bible doesn't say. I don't know. But I want to tell you this morning, either way, it was a miracle. God uses natural events many times to work his will. Are you able to breathe today? Well, you can say that God miraculously created air around you, or you can say this is his, but it's God either way. It's God either way. If you can walk out to your car, your hips function like they should, that's God. Just as much as if you were laid here on this altar with a broken hip and he came down and miraculously healed it, he does both. And so it doesn't say in there, because either way, it was God. And they told him, go in and tell the man who owns the donkey, if he asks you what you want with this, just tell him, you don't need a full explanation, friend. There's only one thing you need to understand. The master has need of him. Amen. And so they went and got the donkey and they put their clothes on it. And who told them to do this? You think Jesus said to them, you fellas take off your shirts and put them up here on a donkey for me to ride on? There was something stronger than that impelled them. Some force within them. And as Jesus started that journey, on the heels of Lazarus being raised from the dead, on the heels of the dinner that had taken place there, right at the most important national holiday, national religious holiday that the nation had, with the whole nation in expectation that it was time for a Messiah, caught like wildfire among the crowd. And I can see them growing in numbers as Jesus' journey proceeded. And they cut down the palms from the branches and strewed them in the pathway ahead of them, which was the typical greeting for kings in that country. And we don't read where Jesus told them to do that either. But there was something inside them that caused them to feel, this is greater than us. This is something. This is a king. They seemed to feel that within themselves. And there were those who told Jesus, you need to make them quit doing that. And the Lord said, if these would hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out. Their cry was, Hosanna, or Hosanna. And the term means glory to God. Well, it's an obscure term, and it goes back through the centuries before this moment. But it means glory to God. But they didn't stop just with that phrase. They said, glory to God in the highest. And what they meant by that is, this is the very ultimate that there is, that heaven has to offer today or is ever going to have to offer. This advent, this moment of Jesus Christ assuming his royal kingship, which he did when he got to the temple, been in the temple many times, but he looked around on the temple that time, made a point of saying, he looked at it as if to say in a manner that he'd never done before, like a king coming into his throne. It wasn't where Herod was that he wanted to go. He went to the temple. That's where the king resides. And looked around at it. And so these folks were crying to him, glory to God, Hosanna to God, which means absolute overwhelming victory over all our enemies in the highest. And the word is at the same time a prayer. It's a way of saying we have had victory over all our enemies, and it is a prayer. Lord, continue to give us this same victory on into the future. Now, in the fullest sense, only God himself can give that. Look back over your own life. If you're living for the Lord and you're going to be obliged to say, you have power and victory that you didn't get by yourself. I don't know about you, but I've had my failures along the way. And I've found that I'm not very strong by myself. But if before I'm in a battle or when I am there, I will humble myself and take the time to seek the face of my Creator, there is in him something that transfuses into me that makes me different from what I was. The old songwriter captured it years ago when he said, we look in silent awe upon the new creation. He's talking about himself. He says, I never was this kind of a person. I was sharp. I was stubborn. I was difficult. Something happened. I've been made more than a conqueror. And that's what they were saying. Glory to God for what he's been. And I'm going to need some more. Hosanna to God in the highest. And so they proceeded along their journey. Luke tells us in 1941. I need to say that along this happy procession, there were spies. There were people who wanted to stop what was taking place. And I'm going to talk in a little bit about your Palm Sunday and mine, because that's a real import of this message to us. These people have been gone for centuries, but you and I are here. And we are in a challenge to save the same Lord. And he comes to us in much the very same way. And brother, sister, I'm here to tell you, there are spies. And they're going to be there to tell you, this is foolishness. It's just plain silly for a grown man to sit in meeting and big old tears running down his cheeks. It's just silly to let anything affect you that much. All that praying and singing and all the things that religious people go through is just a bunch of foolishness. The devil will follow you after your testimony and meeting and get and sit right on your shoulder and tell you what a big fool you made out of yourself and how everybody's laughing and you didn't get it said right and you ought to never get up and testify anything again. This treasure is like something hid in a field. If you and I haven't, we're going to have to hide it from an enemy who's trying to steal it away from us. And so there were spies along the way. Now the route that led from Bethel into Jerusalem climbs up this hill country, and it climbs up some hills and some grades and back down. There's a little valley in there. And finally, it comes up to the top of another great hill. And there, looking across the valley and up on the hill above it, is a shining city. And I see it this day in my mind's eye, and I hope you do too. Warm in the afternoon sunshine, cheerful and inviting, thronged with people who are glad to be there in celebration of this special occasion, and inviting in a warm kind of a place. And yet the scripture tells us, here I started to read in Luke, and when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city. So he looked out over it and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Our translator says wept. But that's not really the word that's in the original. It means Jesus, when he looked out over the city, that first view, leaving Bethel on his final triumphant journey into the city, he broke into heart-rending sobs. Everybody else was laughing around him and shouting Hosanna and glory to God in the highest. Looked like Jesus would have felt a moment of triumph. But instead of that, when he came to the crest and he looked over across to that below, it's like the great heart within him was breaking. And he mourned and he grieved. He in great heaving sobs. And yet those sobs did not change the judgment of God. The eyes that were filled with tears still can burn with fiery judgment against that which is wrong. And so Jesus wept over the city, but did not prevent the disaster that befell it because of the things that had not yet taken place, but they were about to. And he made an escape route. If you remember that story, Jesus told those who served him, when you see these signs come to pass, get out of here. Nobody had to be caught in the destruction that the Roman armies brought. But the people who didn't listen to him got caught there. Folks, it's still the same way. The people who don't listen to him still got caught there. And here's the reason why he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Not because you didn't receive me alone of what you're about to do to me. That's it. But you didn't realize this was a time. How to explain that? The coming of the Lord is subtle. It's got signs with it, but there's always something more. How can I say this? Lord, help us this morning. What made those people put those palm branches out there? It's conviction. Jesus was building on what John Baptist had started all those years before. He came with his message, repent and be baptized. The kingdom is at hand. Changes are coming. You need to get your sins out of the way between you and God. And all Jesus' ministry was built on that. And here it comes down. Have you ever taken a magnifying glass and held it up to the sun and focused the rays and started a fire that way? This is the fire. It's all focused right down to this critical moment. This is your time. You didn't understand it. Didn't understand it. It never is so that it just happens to you. Salvation never just happens to you. You have to exercise faith toward God. He will send you a conviction. These people were convicted that they needed to do that. They probably couldn't have told you why they were doing it. But the Lord sent from heaven a conviction that made them feel he's merciful enough to do that still in our meetings. And they're spies in our meetings. And every time people get under conviction, the devil is going to be there to give you a whole hat full of reasons why you shouldn't humble your heart and let the Lord into your life. He's got a whole list of them to give to you. And whether or not you do it comes down to a decision that you make. My heart tells me I ought to serve the Lord, but my feelings tell me something else. And nobody's ever going to get saved on their feelings. So, now I want to apply that to you and me a little while. Send for a donkey. I guess a man could get along without a donkey. He wasn't going anywhere that day. The crowd's coming to him. Give you a donkey. Folks think it costs so much to serve the Lord. You know what the Lord really wants you to give him? Give him your donkey. That's what it comes down to. Something as little as that. probably just an obstacle to you anyway. Salvation is not hard. It doesn't cost so much. And the devil makes it look like much. Just give him your donkey. He's got a better use for it than you have. Give the Lord the things he's asking for in your life. Your pleasures, your guilt, your dreams for yourself in the future. It's your donkey. That's all it is. It is a donkey. Give it to the Lord. Put it in his hand. Got better use for it than you have. He'll make it something that's royal and beautiful and shines all through the ages. Give the Lord your life and your dreams and your guilt and your shame and your sinful pleasure. Just give it to him. It's just a donkey. Let him lead it off and take it out of your life. You're going to be better off without it anyway. The Lord wants you and me to have something that stirs in our soul so strong that when his Spirit comes by to correct us, this is our day of visitation, that we are willing to start crying, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna, thanksgiving, hallelujah. He's given me victory by dealing with my soul now. He is willing to give me victory over the most important things there are in life into the future. Deliverance from the person that I am without him. Free and full salvation. And at the end, eternal life. Eternal life. That's what he wants to give to you along the journey. And I see him in my mind's eye as I have seen him. Lord, help me this morning. So many times through the years, in revival meetings, in camp meetings, in private discussions and worship services of every sort, have the Lord come by and weep, sobbing tears because he sees somebody making the wrong decision. Have you ever seen it? It's nothing. It's just a house full of people. You can find more of them at Cracker Barrel. They're just people. And yet the Spirit of the Lord comes down and their faces change color and their hands start to tremble. And some of them I've seen grab the benches ahead of them to keep themselves from going down to an altar because of the conviction. The Spirit of the Lord and the Lord standing here and there and in the corners and looking into our hearts and weeping. Weeping. If you could see what rejecting this is going to cost you. It's more than you can afford to pay. It's more than any of us can afford to pay. God, give us eyes to understand the gravity of this moment. And so he comes to us and he cries out to us, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But in my mind's eye, in my mind's ear, I hear him crying, oh, Brother Bill, oh, Brother George, Sister Susie, whatever your name is, you now, today, this is your moment. If you'd have known it was a time of your visitation, it could have saved you so much. Every minister with many years of experience could cite you a long story of many a soul that's come under the sound of the gospel and gradually, for one reason or another, drifted away, lost her hold. I think there are more Orpahs in the world than there are Ruths who turned and went with Naomi. Dear God, let it not be you. Let it not be any of these sheep who are here today that so foolishly turned down the Palm Sunday invitation the Lord has come to offer us. This was all a long time ago, and it's over now, and all these people are gone. But we're here, and that's why it's in the Bible, because this is the pattern. This is the same Jesus come to deal with you and me. I'll listen to the rest of this, please. John has this one, the 12th chapter. Certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. That'd take a lot of courage. Same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Bethsaida was on the side of Galilee that was closest to where the Greeks were living. And it's possible they knew him. Or it's possible that they thought he would be sympathetic to them because he was close to the country where they lived, and desired him, saying, came and talked to Philip. And Philip heard them, and Philip and Andrew are always close together. Lord, give you an Andrew. Whatever one of them did, the other did. Wherever you read about Philip, you read about Andrew. we need brethren to help us along the journey. And came and said to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. Would God, every one of us had that same burden in our souls today. We would see Jesus. Yes. We don't understand all this that's going on. We're not Hebrews. We don't have the long history of the temple, but we keep hearing about this man and we've come up here to worship. Can we get our share? Can we get our share? And so they went to Jesus with it. And the Bible doesn't say that Jesus saw him. Well, I kind of think he did, don't you? He was that way. You know how this is laid out in the scripture? When this journey began, Jesus scared the apostles. He'd always been open to them and easy to approach. But he set his face now. He was nerving himself up for the ordeal which he knew lay ahead of him, of the cross. And I can understand why he would. Preparing his heart and making rigid his determination with his whole focus and purpose. This has got to be done. I'm going to march the whole journey. I'm going to do what I have to do. And then here comes this interruption. He's never too busy to be interrupted with the need of your soul or mine, brother. This is Jesus. And so they came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Didn't even get to him himself, but the message came to him. And I love what Jesus said. Jesus answered them saying, this is what I've been waiting for. 3.5 years I've been ministering among the Jews. I had to turn people away. 2 Gentiles got miracles during Jesus' ministry that we know of. One was a soldier and one of them was a Syrophoenician woman. And he told her, I can't do it for you because I'm sent to Israel. If I got involved with going to all these other places, I wouldn't get done this primary mission. I've got to give them the gospel, and it's going to be their job to take it. But I want you to have it. Oh, I want you to have it. I just can't do it now. And here he says, this is what I've been wanting to do. I'm right at the point. Look what he said. The hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. I'm about to die. I've done what I can in my personal ministry, but I'm about to have a ministry that's going to go around the world. And the reason I wanted to emphasize this today is because that's where I come in. What about you? You a Jew? You got any Jewish blood in you? If all he ever reached was the Jews, if all he ever reached was a predestined few, where are they going to leave me? I'll tell you what he said. I'm about to die, but I'm going to bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world, give him your donkey, that's what that means, shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall he also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's our Palm Sunday too, folks. All those centuries ago, but it's still not over. That same Jesus has come to approach us and give us our invitation that he would pay us a personal visit and give us these everlasting words. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Well, Jesus told a thief on the cross, in my language, you got about 3 more hours of this. I know it hurts. It's awful. It's awful. I know everything in you hurts. There's nothing you can do about it. You're going to die either way. But if you can hang on, just 3 more hours in eternity. It's all over forever. This day, he said, shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to hear that too. Here's what he told these folks. Any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Just a few days away from him being there when he said these words. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And that is my hope. And that's what I take before the Lord. I look over these things. the Lord told Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them that's sent to you. I'm sorry those people did that. I think that was very foolish, but I wasn't there. I didn't have anything to do with it. I don't have a pile of rocks in my backyard hoping the Lord will send me a prophet so I can stone him to death. I don't have to do that. I want to be one of those that listens. I want to be one of those that says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you did. I'm sorry those people did what they did, and they shouldn't have done it. And I wasn't a Jew, and I didn't deserve the chance that I've got, but you had mercy on me and saved my soul, and here I go. I'm going to follow you. I'll give you my donkey. You can have it. I want to see what the end of this looks like. By your grace, have mercy on me and lead me. And I believe the Lord has a way to do that. Now, this was, how can I say? There are defining moments in life. This is a defining moment here. Can I give you, I'll try to be very brief. I'm aware of the time. I was with a friend, his house caught on fire. It's a defining moment. You find out what's important to people when the house is on fire. We had a few minutes. My son and my son-in-law were in the room where the fire was, and they were doing everything they could to fight it. I was afraid for them because of a flashover fire, like happens when the whole room ignites at once. But they resolutely refused to come out. It was a defining moment. I was in there. I advised the young lady whose home it was, get your most valuable things. I'll help you get them out. That's my defining moment. One man went out to get a garden hose, and the hose was frozen, and he just come back wringing his hands. There's nothing I can do. One man, he wanted to get some water from the tap to throw on, and he got a glass like this and started filling that up and throwing it in there. And that's, but it's all a defining moment. Do you see? And it says something about you, and you can't call it back. There are defining moments in life that tell a great deal about what we are. And this is a defining moment. These scribes and Pharisees could never go back from what they did to Jesus. There's no way back. Those who denied him in the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, he tried to pick it up with Jesus, but he could never get back from the fact that when he could have stood up for him, he didn't. Joseph of Arimathea, he can never get away from the fact that I could have stood up in that fateful day and I didn't. There are defining moments in life. And this is a defining moment. When the Lord pays you a Palm Sunday visit, it's a defining moment. But that's not the end of my story. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea begged Pilate for body of Jesus against the Sanhedrin, decided that I want to go this way after all, and they got him down and buried him in their own grave, and they got their blessing for it. And brother, this mercy of the Lord goes a long ways, and who's able to say how far it's going to reach to us? There are Palm Sundays in our Christian experience, and they are defining moments. And if we pass them up, it's going to make a difference in the way the Lord deals with us. But thank God, his mercy can go all the way down to that last 3 hours of a man's life, to the last 30 minutes of a man's life. He is God. He is Lord. He controls our eternal destiny, and he has the right to save people who are unconscious, who can't hear our voices. He has the right to save people who call out to him in the final moments of life. He has the right to save people that we never hear calling out to him. The woman taken in adultery, we don't read where she repented, but the Lord told her, thy sins are forgiven. Neither do I condemn thee, he said. He is God. Here there are Palm Sundays, and there are defining moments when this happens. And we should take advantage of them and advise you to do so. But thank God, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And we pray it should be so with each of us here today. Should there be any of us present who need his blood, who ought to renew our purpose, it's wise to do so. And this is a call and an invitation to do so. But it could also be that the Lord will send other opportunities along in life. I have no doubt that messages such as this, which I did not devise for myself, are defining moments. and they have something to do with our eternal destiny. But our Lord's mercy is very great, and I thank you this morning for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.